Once again, we want to acknowledge all the moms out there. Happy Mother's Day. And one of my cousins up in Canada had posted something on her Facebook page about her mom and being a mom herself. And so I thought it was pretty good. I thought I would share it with you this morning. This is what she writes. And she's a mom herself, but she also mentions her own mom who's still living as well. Being a mom, this is a quote, being a mom has been the best thing that ever happened to me. Nothing can prepare you for the love and emotions you experience. The joy when your children smile, the heartbreak when they hurt, the overwhelming pride when you see them be kind to others, far exceeds any emotion you feel over your own successes or challenges. I look at my own mother and I realize what an example and life mentor she has been for me. I truly admire her strength, grace, and heart. She is without a doubt the kindest person I have ever met. And then this last sentence she writes here I thought was really good and so profound. It really speaks to motherhood that so many of us truly believe we had the best mom ever. And so happy Mother's Day to all the moms out there. And we all think that, right? My mom is great. She's the best ever. She's done it. But that's a kind of a universal. And so for Mother's Day, we're going to talk a little bit about motherhood this morning, as well as a few other things that tie into that. But I just want to share with you a few anecdotes. These are all true. And I think it gives us a little bit of insight, and you'll see why I'm telling these stories as we go on. But back in April 2010, in the city of Yazoo City, Mississippi, there was a tornado that rumbled through town, devastated many homes and so on. And there was a young mom in that town named Nikki Carpenter, and she realized that her house was coming down around her. And so she took her three young sons and put a mattress over them and laid on top of the mattress to keep it from moving as the house collapsed on top of them. Unfortunately, she did not survive, but her three sons did survive because of the sacrifice of their mother. In March of 2010, a young mother named Melissa Harvey ran out of a burning home, her burning home, with what she thought were all of her children, but upon getting out of the home, she realized that two of her children were missing. They weren't with her, weren't with her dad. And so, you know how the rest of the story goes. She immediately runs back into a burning inferno and gets her two other children out to safety. They all suffer minor injuries, but everyone's okay. When interviewed about it later, she said, I didn't even really have to think about it. I just did it. There was no decision to be made. It was something I did without thinking. In South Africa, back in 2008, a young mother named Erica Zeman, actually she was a little older, but still young, had a teenage daughter. Erica Zeman pulled into a gas station and interrupted a robbery. And the robbers opened fire at her car, and so she threw her body in front of her 15-year-old daughter and took five bullets in the back. Now, the story does have a happy ending. She did survive the shooting. But I tell these stories, and you can find, you know, Google it, look it up in books, whatever. You can find an endless supply of these kinds of stories. And that's just from the times that we've recorded such things, right? Down through human history, you know, I don't know, there would be innumerable the stories of mothers who are willing to sacrifice themselves for their children. But let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer aloud. But anybody shocked by those stories? Yeah, that's one thing I thought. When I read those stories, I thought, you know, I'm not shocked in the slightest. I'm not surprised. I mean, they're inspirational. They're heartwarming. Some of them are kind of sad when the mom actually dies and so on. But it's funny. I'm not shocked by those stories. You know what? The stories that shock me and probably that shock you are the stories we read, and they're quite rare, thankfully. We think about all the moms and all the human beings that live on the planet. The stories that shock me are when moms fail to do that sort of thing. When I read a story of a neglectful mother who allows her child to be abused or to be hurt, or something of that nature, those are the shocking stories because those stories are the ones that I suppose some would say go against nature, but I would also add to that go against the way God has wired women and mothers to be. And so we'll being a mother, you know, motherhood is something I, you know, I don't experience as a man, and obviously, and I can't enter into it completely, but I've got the testimony of Scripture, I've got the accounts of godly women who have raised children and so on, and so there's a lot we can learn from them. And turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to kind of jump in there. We're going to kind of hopscotch through the Bible a little bit. I hope you'll bear with me, but what I'm going to suggest to you, and you'll see it as we read Genesis chapter 1, see, when it comes to stuff like this, when it comes to creation, I am convinced, and I think most of you are probably convinced as well, that nothing happens by accident, nothing is designed by accident, and everything, and this morning we're going to focus on motherhood, is a reflection of the character of God. Is a reflection of the character of God. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we know these verses, but let's go ahead and read them. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And so it was part of God's design to have male and female created, which presupposes motherhood, right? That was how God designed it. The ability of women to bear children and to be mothers was something that came out of the mind of God. Something that came out of the mind of God. And I would suggest that it reflects something about God. Women are created in God's image just like men are. Human beings are created in God's image. And part of that image bearing is the ability to bear and to raise children. God, of course, is revealed to us in Scripture as Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I think as a result, we don't tend to ascribe mother-type attributes to God too much, but you can find a few of them in Scripture, speaking metaphorically, of course. And I think we need to be careful that we don't ignore how motherhood speaks to us about the character of God. Just go over a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. We read about the first human mother, right? Eve. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. This is after the fall, when Eve is called Eve. But in verse 20, it says, now the man, Adam, we would call him, called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Because she was the mother of all living. And of course, then you get that great, in that same chapter, the great proto-evangelic promise, of course, that messianic verse, that the seed of the woman would someday crush the head of the serpent. Crush the head of the serpent. And so motherhood is something God designed. It's something noble. It's something great. It's something that reflects the glory and the character of God. I want to turn to another scripture now, and this one may strike you as being a little bit strange, but I think you'll see where I'm going with this in light of the stories that I told as well. But turn, if you will, over to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. And again, when we start reading the story, I think you'll recognize the story, but there's a truth about motherhood in this story, too, that we've already touched on. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 16. Now this is in context, the point of the story is to show the wisdom of Solomon. But the secondary issue is how Solomon is able to come to this particular decision so quickly and so forcefully. And so the writer of 1 Kings, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is showing us how Solomon is so wise that he is able to understand a very basic natural truth. Then two women, verse 16, then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, O my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. It happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead son in my bosom. When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, no, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. But the first woman said, no, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, the one says, this is my son who is living, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, for your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. The king said, get me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. The king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son, and said, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. Then the king said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. When all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Of course, it shows the wisdom of Solomon, this deep understanding of what we would call today the maternal instinct, right? And if we read the story, we would come to the same conclusion, right? The woman who wanted to see her son survive, even if it meant being separated from him, would be the real mother. It just shows you the way a mother's heart works. The way a mother's mind works. And it ties in with the idea that mothers will sacrifice themselves for their children. Not something to be taken lightly, by the way. Not something to be taken lightly. Now turn, if you would back over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we'll kind of tie these all together at the end, hopefully. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to read about Mary. And let's to kind of think about what's going on here. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now at this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? That the mother of my Lord would come to me. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? I mean, I think sometimes when it comes to Mary, those of us who have been brought up in a Reformed or Protestant or at least non-Catholic tradition, I think we take kind of a wide berth around the person of Mary, don't we? We see how certain individuals and certain theologies have elevated her too far. And so we tend to sort of distance ourselves from that. And sometimes I think we have the error of letting that pendulum swing too far to the other way. But do you ever stop and think that the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, as we refer to him as, who is in very essence God, has a human mother? Doesn't have a human father, but he has a human mother. God didn't simply create a body for him out of clay like he did Adam, but God chose to bring the Savior of the world into the world for very distinct and theological reasons we won't get into necessarily this morning, but God chose to bring the Messiah, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world into the world through the agency of a human mother. Just stop and think about that. Wow. No wonder Mary is called blessed among women. And it's okay to call her that. We don't worship her, of course. She's not God. She doesn't answer prayers. She doesn't have supernatural powers. But we can recognize her wonderful place in God's plan of redemption, can we not? And I would also suggest to you that she must have been. You know, we're not given a whole lot of details about who she was before this happened. It said that she found favor with God, and we know that Mary needed to be a recipient of the grace of God, just like we all do. She wasn't, you know, sinless, like some might teach. But I would go out on a limb here a little bit and say she must have been a very godly young woman and was chosen by God for this tremendous blessing. The Lord Jesus Christ has a human mother. Something we maybe should remember here on this Mother's Day. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has a human mother. Look in the next chapter of Luke, chapter 2, verses 34 and 35. And this is something that I think mothers can at least, you're not giving birth to the Messiah, those of you who are mothers here this morning, but you can still understand a little bit of what is said here. As you think about Mary and you think about the Lord Jesus and what his destiny was, the book of Acts, Peter tells us that by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he was crucified. And Simeon apparently understands at least something of this, because in verse 34 and 35 of Luke chapter 2, as Simeon sees the baby Jesus, the Messiah of Israel, in fulfillment of the promise of God that he would see the Lord's Christ before he died. In verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And that always makes me think about Mary when Jesus went to the cross. A sword will pierce your own soul. That quote I read from my cousin about how mothers hurt when their children hurt. And I think of Mary at the cross. The sword that pierced her own soul also. Only a mother may be able to really enter into in any measure what that must have been like. The other thing about Mary, and this is kind of controversial, but some of the early church councils had a huge debate. I think I talked about this a little bit last year, because I think I spoke on Mother's Day last year too. But so if this sounds redundant, I apologize. But some of those early church councils, there was some argument about what to call Mary, what kind of place to give her in the Christian tradition, if you will. And it was decided that she would be given the title Theotokos, the Mother of God. Okay. Now we tend to cringe a little bit at that because we think, well, how can God have a mother? He's eternal, you know. But I think we need to remember that those who were arguing for that title to be given to Mary were arguing not so much to elevate Mary as they were to ensure that people understood that the child that she bore, namely Jesus, was God manifest in the flesh. So that's where that phrase comes from. Now we know that our Catholic friends and our Orthodox friends, they'll use that phrase, Mother of God. And we kind of cringe at that. And they tend to use it to elevate her to a position that they probably shouldn't. But the idea behind that was she gave birth to the Son of God. The Son of God. So turn, if you will, to John 16, verse 21. Another scripture about motherhood that I think every mother here who has ever given birth will agree with 100%. John 16:21. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Isn't that the truth, right? Again, as a man, we don't really have any idea what kind of pain childbirth entails. I was reading something unrelated, but I was reading something online about some studies that are done, and these studies tend to reinforce one another, but apparently women have more pain receptors in their body than men do. Jerry, do you know if that's true or not? I'm sorry now? Okay. Okay, and apparently, according to the studies, and I can believe this, actually. I can actually believe this. I'm not ashamed to say it. Women have a higher threshold for pain than men do. So, and the pain of childbirth is apparently quite intense from what I've been told. But once the child is born, that pain is at least momentarily forgotten, is it not? For the joy that a child has been born into the world. Again, that maternal God-given instinct and so on. And so motherhood is something good. Motherhood is something blessed. Motherhood is something that God designed. Everything in creation except for sin. And of course, God doesn't create sin. But everything in creation, including motherhood, in some way is a reflection of the character and glory of God. And what I want to talk about a little bit this morning for the rest of our time together is how a mother's love for her children and her actions that she does on behalf of her children, how that is such a beautiful picture of the love of God, the love of God. And I've jotted down five ways, and you could probably come up with more, but five ways that the love of a mother for her children reflects and tells us something and teaches us something about the love of God for us. Number one, the love of a mother is very giving, right? Mothers are simply just giving creatures. They give and they give and they give and they give and they give some more and they give some more. Rarely get thanked, it seems like, from anyone. And they give 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 till it hurts, right? And then they give some more. Who can argue that point? You think about all that they do. You know, I think about growing up and how I don't even know. I don't even know the half of all the things my mother must have done for me because I was an oblivious kid and I just took it for granted and off I went. But that giving love, and isn't God like that? He sends the sunshine on the just and the unjust, the rain that produces crops, the blessings of God to humanity, even though we've sinned and rebelled against Him, and God gives, and He gives His best, He gives His very own Son to die for our sins, and He gives everything, as it were. God is a giving God. God is a giving God. And we think about how mothers give to their children, and they don't do it. At least I don't think most mothers do it with the expectation of getting something in return. It's part of their very nature to do that. Part of their very nature to do that. And the second thing I have written down here kind of ties along with that. It's very similar, but the sacrificial love of a mother. Mothers will go without so that their children are looked after. Mothers will go without so their children can succeed or be blessed or be promoted in life. How many stories have you heard of famous people, men and women both? It could be athletes, it could be politicians, it could be artists or writers or whatnot, and they talk about the sacrifices their mothers made to get them their education, to give them the opportunity to practice and to pursue their life dreams. You think of somebody brilliant like Ben Carson, the surgeon, and how he talks about his mother being the force in his life that helped him to succeed. Helped him to succeed. Isn't that just like God as well? That sacrificial love. And of course, the most amazing example of that is the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. That verse that we read about once the child is born, the mother no longer feels the pain for the joy that a child has been born into the world. And I think about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture says, for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Motherhood and childbirth kind of reminds us of that, right? There's a period of pain and suffering, but joy comes. And Jesus went to the cross, and there was that pain, that shame of the cross, and yet for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. It was worth it to Him. The third thing I've got written down is mother's love is unconditional. And that's so true of the love of God for us. Unconditional. Without any expectation of being loved in return. There's, of course, the desire to be loved in return. But it's not a mother's love is not predicated on that. And the same with the love of God. It's not predicated on that. We don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to love Him so He'll love us. No, He loves us first. And then we love Him. A mother's love is empathic or sympathetic, right? She feels what her children go through, whether it's joy or pain. You talk to any mother whose child is going through a rough time, and they feel it just like the child does. And I might even suggest perhaps even in a way that fathers do not. Now, you know, Father's Day is next month. Dads will get their due. And I'm not saying that dads don't feel for their children. But we're talking about mothers today. And I've seen it in my own wife with her kids, with her children. And I've witnessed it with my own mom. Just that ability or that they're just wired to be so empathic with the joys and sorrows of their children. Yeah, I think God is like that too. And the Lord Jesus is like that too. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God is not an impersonal, computerized mastermind who created the universe and designed everything perfectly, although He did that. But He's a person who has empathy and sympathy for us, His creation. It's another way in which mothers reflect the character and the glory of God. And then there's one last one here, and I wasn't sure how to describe this. I wrote down originally that the love of a mother comes with risk, right? And I got thinking about that, and I said, well, does the love of God come with a risk? I mean, God is sovereign, so I don't really like to use the word risk in referring to God, because there's nothing really left to chance if you think about the sovereignty of God. So perhaps a better word might be vulnerable. There's a vulnerability. When a woman gives birth to a child and becomes a mother or adopts a child or as a foster mom, I don't want to forget them either. There's a risk involved, right? You don't know the future's going to hold. You don't know what kind of pain and suffering or joy and exaltation are going to result from that. C.S. Lewis made the comment, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit because I don't remember the exact quote. But C.S. Lewis made the comment in one of his writings, if you never want to have your heart broken, then what you need to do is build a big wall around yourself, and you never, ever, ever give your heart or love anyone, not even a dog. That's the only way you'll prevent your heart from being broken. And so the love of a mother, like the love of God, carries with it, can I say, risk? Vulnerability might be a better word. Think about that. You know, there are moms out there today. It's Mother's Day. And maybe not today, but maybe they are. Today, they're taking a drive. And they're driving to the penitentiary. Going to visit their boy. And they only get to interact with their son through a pane of glass or in a small room. Vulnerability, pain. I was at work a few years ago, and I had some documentation I had to bring down to the shipping department because we'd gotten an order of raw materials in, and there was a problem with the paperwork, and I had to go bring it to a lady who worked down there to see if we could get it sorted out so we could get our stuff delivered. And so I went down there, and you know, this lady I dealt with a few times before, and she was a fairly pleasant enough lady, kind of middle-aged. But this one day I went down there, and she was very short with me, and, you know, these papers are not right, and you need to fill this out right, and why are you bringing this part to me? This goes over here. And she was very, very belligerent, almost. And you can imagine how I was thinking when I walked out of there. I was thinking, who does she think she is? Come on. You know, I don't deserve to be treated that way. Who does she think she is? I may have even thought some more, you know, worse things about her that I won't voice. So anyway, so I go back up to my lab, and a few hours later, I have to bring something back down there. But her shift has ended for the day, so she's gone home. So I walk into her little office there, and I go to lay this other paperwork on her desk, and I see a picture there. I never really noticed it before. I see a picture there of an attractive young woman in a graduation outfit, and I can tell that the picture is somewhat old, maybe 20 years old or so. And obviously her daughter, the resemblance was there, but an old picture. And underneath the picture there was a little card with a poem on it. And so being snoopy and being nosy, I read it. And it was something along the lines of, you know, I miss you every day, I can't believe you're gone, blah, blah, blah. So I made a note of the young girl's name, it was on the card, so... Again, being a little bit curiosity getting the best of me, I went back to my desk and fired up Google and Googled the young lady's name that was in the picture. And it took me to, I actually found the name. There was a link with the name to a website for Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And so I read, there's a little blurb on there. This young lady, this lady's daughter, the lady that I'd interacted with, her daughter had... been killed by a drunk driver 20 years earlier. And, well, actually it was about 22 years before that, on that very day. It was the anniversary. It was the anniversary of her daughter being killed by a drunk driver. And so, all of a sudden, the thought came into my mind, not who does she think she is, but, Daryl, who do you think you are to be judging people when you have no idea what they're going through? And so some moms make another trip, right? They take their car and they don't go to the penitentiary, but they go to the cemetery. Pain. There's a vulnerability to becoming a mother, right? Isn't that just like God? His creation rebels against him. We see that all through Scripture, right? He chooses Israel, and we see in the prophets the lament of God. Of his children who have rebelled against him. He loved them. He took them out of slavery. He brought them into the wilderness and they left them. They abandoned them. And then there are moms, even today, we may even know some of them. And their children aren't in prison or in the cemetery, thank goodness, but the relationship is broken. Something has happened. And they won't be seeing their children on Mother's Day. Because there's some sort of broken relationship. It hurts them in a way that I can't understand. And it hurts God when he sees his creation astray, the brokenness of this world. Don't think that God is not saddened by that. And so motherhood teaches us a great deal about the heart of God. About the heart of God. So there's a vulnerability there. But I don't want to leave us all on that kind of a downer, but that's why God sent his son, right? To restore that relationship. And you can read lots of stories about people who, as they get older, they realize, wow, that's all the stuff my mom did for me. And children, as they get older, have a tendency to reach back out, right, to their mothers and say, hey, Mom, I never realized everything that you did for me. I think there was this thing going around the internet last year. A lady had written an article that said, I finally see you, Mom. I finally understand. I've got children of my own now, and I finally see you, Mom. I finally understand, if only in a measure, what you have done for me. And isn't that the same with all of us? There comes a point where we finally understand what God has done for us. We understand his love for us, his concern for us, what lengths he was willing to go to rescue us. And so on this Mother's Day, I'll say this to the men out there and to myself as well, make sure that you go home and call your mom or visit her if you have the chance. Some of us, not me, but... some of us, our moms are in glory now. We have the memories until we see them again. But for those of us whose mothers are still alive, let's make sure that we acknowledge them and show some gratitude, right, for everything that they do, and to realize that God made them the way they are to demonstrate to us something of His glory and His character. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your love and Your grace to us, and we're so thankful that when we look at Your design and we look at Your creation, even in something like the way You've designed human beings to be brought into the world through the agency of a father and a mother, it is wondrous. Think about all the moms out there. And on Mother's Day, there will be a lot of get-togethers, and there will be a lot of joy and a lot of celebration. But in some cases, there will be sadness as well. Enhance our joy, Lord, but also draw close to those who may be mourning as well. We thank You for the truth of Your Word and for the way that You reveal Yourself through Your Word and through Your creation. Bless the rest of our time together now. In Jesus' name, amen.